Father, we've been singing what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. There is something about that name. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who came to this earth and died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can know you personally, that we can spend eternity with you. Father, I pray this morning that if there is somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, my guess is there might be many. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a work in their heart and begin to draw them into a relationship with you. Father, this morning we lift up friends, family members that have been affected and impacted by the flood of the Midwest and the upper Midwest. Lord, right now, as I speak, there are no doubt people who are trying to save their home, their businesses, their farm. Lord, I pray that you would just meet them in the midst of that, strengthen them. And Lord, that somehow you would use all of this for your glory. God, as we turn to your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and rattle our cages. I pray that you would come and shake us and that you would bother us. You would awaken us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. In your Bibles, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. If you are in need of a guest Bible this morning, we'll have some ushers coming down the aisles, and they would love to get one in your hands. If you want to borrow it, if you need one at home, take it with you. It's our gift to you, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. If you are using a guest Bible this morning, it'll be on page 832. Have you ever been told something your entire life only to find out that it wasn't true or accurate? My whole life, I was told by both of my parents that I was 100% German. So my whole life, I've been eating brats and sausages with German chocolate cake chasers. Like I was competing with Joey Chestnut, the 2018 hot dog eating champion, who downed 74 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. And then Christmas came, and Lori got me a few gifts, and then I opened one of my gifts from Lori, and it was one of those DNA kits called 23andMe, and I had a little bit of a look on my face, like, what is this all about? I was a little bit confused. But then I sent the kit in and patiently waited for the results, and then they came. Apparently, I'm British and Irish. And I have some German in me. Interesting, isn't it? One of my kids texted me and said, have you got your results back yet? And I said, yeah, I got them back. Good day, mate. And she said, we're Australian? And I said, oh, wait, that's my bad. Yeah. It really shouldn't be a surprise to me, though. When I was growing up, I went to my youth pastor's house. And he had a dog, and I was a little bit nervous around dogs sometimes, and he said, oh, don't worry, this dog won't bother you. He's never bit anybody. And so I went to reach for this dog, and he bit me right on the bicep. It was an Irish setter. I don't think my parents lied to me. They just told me what they thought to be true. But sometimes discovering the truth can be a little bit shocking. And today, as hard as it might be, I hope that each of us discover the truth about our own hearts. We're in a series called Lavish, which means extravagant. And it's this idea of like when God poured out his love upon us, he lavished his love upon us. It was extreme, extravagant. Because a generous life requires honesty. Last week we talked about how a generous life requires focus. Today, a generous life requires honesty. And today, as we focus on living a lavished life, I want to talk about treasures. Last week when I talked about focus, we kind of talked about knowing your why, right? And today the message is probably gonna hit a little bit closer to home, and it's probably gonna get us a little bit out of our comfort zones. You see, I have a couple of treasure chests up here. Maybe you can't see them, but there's a little one, and then there's a kind of a mid-sized one, and these are going to represent the treasure chest, one that we have here on this earth and one that we have in heaven. And I think that if we're willing to be honest this morning, if you're a little bit like me, at least during seasons, this one is my treasure chest on earth, and this represents my treasure chest in heaven. Not always, but sometimes. Verse 19, treasures on earth. Point number one says this: do not store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Maybe you've heard it said, it's not wrong to possess things, it is wrong for things to possess us. Jesus has warned all people throughout all ages the dangers of living for the things of this life. Last week, I mentioned to you a book, The Treasure Principle, and in the first service, and I said I had 50 copies of this, and I forgot to mention in the second service, but I'm glad I didn't because all 50 of them sold the first service. So today, we bought 50 more, and as of just a few minutes ago, there's only 17 left this time. So if you want one of these, this is probably the best little book on The Treasure Principle, what it means to live a generous life that you can find. It's $5 at the information desk if you want to grab one of those. So this passage, it begins with, do not store up. So this phrase, do not store up, means to reserve or to lay up or to hoard. That's the idea behind it. And so our first instruction in verse 19 is do not store up, do not reserve, do not hoard for ourselves. For ourselves is the key thing there. Treasures on this earth. And the word treasure means deposit. The New Testament meaning of the word treasure means to accumulate wealth. A treasure is this abundance of something that in and of itself, at least in our opinion, is precious and valuable. That's why treasures can be different for different people. Therefore, when we put this entire phrase together or these couple of concepts together, it can best be said like this: don't reserve selfishly for yourself wealth and material possessions. And so when we talk about living a lavish life or living a generous life, you can see how that idea of living a lavish life bumps up against that one phrase, selfishly for yourself. Solomon touches on this in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let me just read those verses to you. Maybe you've heard them before. Wisest man to ever live. He says this: I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, but my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and an harem as well as the delights of the heart of man. I became greater and far more than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And then verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In the end, everything we own, everything we have accomplished, every title, every possession, everything we've worked so hard for selfishly will be useless. Somebody told me after the first service, they were flying out of Minneapolis, And as they were flying out of Minneapolis, he could look out the window of the airplane and he could see this these neighborhoods or these mansions that were tucked away in trees, and they're kind of all this land for each one, and you know, several million-dollar mansions. And he said some of them probably 10,000 square feet, 20, whatever they are. And he said, that's incredible. And then as the plane continued, the very next thing he saw was a graveyard. And it just kind of hit him. The day we stand before the Lord, our bank accounts will be empty. We'll not wait in line according to how much money we have in our pockets, or based on our status or achievements or positions of power. We will not be shown special privileges because we have a certain title here on this earth. There's not going to be a trophy case where we can put all of our trophies or a wall to hang all of our awards on. The truth of the matter is we will present ourselves completely empty-handed. Earthly treasures are of absolutely no value when they're weighed against eternity. They're temporary, and they bring us this short-lived happiness and satisfaction. So why? Well, he tells us in the scripture, because moths and vermin, or rust in some translations, destroy it, and thieves steal it. When you think about moths, the moth that is mentioned here was most likely a cloth moth, is the idea behind it, meaning it ate clothes. Eastern treasures consisting partly in costly garments were liable to be consumed or eaten by these moths. In the book of James, he also references this and it kind of echoes this idea. In James 5:2, it says, your wealth has rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Clothes used to be one of the main forms of wealth in the ancient world. But it goes on and it says there's moths, but there's also vermin or rust, and rust destroys. And the picture that Jesus was given here is that the things that you have on this earth, there's going to be a lot of wear and tear. Rust eats away and shows the effects of this wear and tear. And the word for rust was not only used to describe this corrosion of metal, it was also used to describe the destruction affected by rats or other kind of animals and mildew and so on. Do you remember your first car? Mine was a 1972 Olds Delta 88. I didn't think about this in the first service, but I remember Lori's first car. yeah. So we were talking, and she said, hey, I got $1,200. My dad's going to take me out to get a car. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. She comes back, and I said, what kind of car did you get? A Gremlin. I said, you might as well have just bought one of those Pintos, right, where the gas tank was in the back, somebody hit you and it explodes. Mine was a Delta 88. I could have raised all four of our kids in that car. All four, it was huge. Anybody know? I mean, Ford, this thing was huge. All four fenders had more rust than paint, and it made me nervous driving on the interstate. Seriously, I thought a quarter of my car could blow off and land on the lap of the person behind me. I had this friend. I would go to his house, sometimes I'd park in the driveway, but then I learned I'm not supposed to park in the driveway, I'm supposed to park in the street, because his dad would always come out and say, where did you park your car? Because he didn't want it near his house. Thieves, those things that survived the moths and the destruction from rust, had the potential of being taken or stolen by thieves that would dig through the mud walls in those days and take the things. So are there things in our treasure chest that we just could not do without? We hold an awful lot really close to our chest, an awful lot of things that we say are so important. There are many things that we are guilty of hanging on to with this death grip, things in our life that we're selfishly holding on to, things that we are unwilling to give up, even if it's for God. There was an article in Fortune magazine. In 1955, they did a survey involving a large number of people of different ages that were in their careers. And what the survey reported was that here's the results of the survey, 1955. They were dedicated to family and community service. 1980, Fortune magazine repeated the same survey. This time, the results were different. Over the course of those 25 years, materialism had made this incredible inroad. They believe that business offers the fastest means of gratifying their frank materialistic requirements. This is a quote. They found that deferred success had little appeal. They wanted success now. They expected to enjoy an immediate high level of material comfort. And I have to say and believe that probably not much has changed since 1980. True or false, the more we have, the less we need God. Our earthly treasure box is made up of those things that we are unwilling to give to God for his purposes. He is not at all interested in what we have. He's not at all impressed with anything we have. But he's very interested in what we do with what we have. What is it in your life that if Jesus asked you to give it up, you would have an extremely hard time with? When you think about treasures, when you think about earthly treasures, maybe it's this big box, what is God saying to you right now? What do you believe God is saying to you? Verse 20, treasures in heaven. It says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So while we're not supposed to store up treasures here on this earth, the scripture says, but we are supposed to store up treasures in heaven. And the treasures found in heaven are free from decay and theft. They're not material things that can be eaten by moths. The word treasure is also means this idea that of eternal value in this case. For example, here's some things that might go into this treasure chest. If this was your heavenly treasure chest, some things that might go into this treasure chest would be, sacrificing. Might be living a generous life. It might be sharing the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It might be forgiving. It might be suffering for the cause of Christ. None of those things will be eaten, nor will they rust, or nor will they be taken. They will all pass the eternal test and be found to have this eternal value that Jesus is talking about. We can't wait to fill our heavenly treasure chest when we get there. So we can't say, hey, when I get to heaven, then I'll fill it up. No, because we fill it up while we're here. And this is where we become divided. Our natural tendency is to try and fill both treasure chests at the same time. We try and hold on tightly to what is ours, and then we want to give God what is his. So what is ours and what is his? That's the deciding question. Imagine just another day like any other day. You get up early hoping to beat your coworkers to the office, hopefully to get ahead while peace and quiet has yet to be awakened by the hustle and the bustle of the corporate America. And throughout the day, you attempt to focus on your job and to do it well. All the while, the busyness and the challenges of this life are flooding your mind and distractions. You're distracted from your job duties. And after a hard day of work, you head out knowing that the day really has only begun. Because you have dinner decisions and kids to run from one activity to another and bills to pay and a house to take care of and things to maintain. And 10 o'clock finally rolls around and you're able to take the mail and kind of sort through it. And you come across this letter from an unknown sender and it reads like this. I, George Billionaire Wannabe of Bling Bling, Texas, declare this to be my will and I revoke all other wills. I appoint my great-great-nephew, Andrew D. Veith, for the sake of this, as the sole recipient of my entire estate. The estate referred to in this document is currently valued at $450 million. In addition to the estate cash value, I also declare that Andrew D. Veith is the sole beneficiary of all my personal belongings, including jewelry and clothing and books and photographs. It's all his. From that moment on, I or we would be different. The will would consume our thoughts and capture our attention. We would dream about it during the day, and we'd certainly dream about it at night. It would become our reference point in life. It would become our identity. It would become our center of gravity. Our perspective on all of life would change. One of the hardest things to watch, and maybe you've experienced this, is a family fighting over possessions after their loved one has passed. Siblings arguing over who's going to get the house, who's going to get the china, who's going to get the pictures, how are we going to divide this money? You ever seen that? Treasures occupy our thoughts. They occupy our time and our energy. And sometimes they come the reason for us existing. Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells this parable. And I want to pull this one verse. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. So our treasures are stored in one of two places. Either we're storing treasures in heaven or on earth. Our heart's focus is either on heaven and the things of God or on earth and the things of this world. The hidden treasure in the parable that I just mentioned, the one about where he buried this treasure in a field, Jesus was talking about deferred gratification. That's the idea behind it. The man who discovers the treasure in the field pays a high price now by giving all that he has, only to wait and live in anticipation of a much, much greater treasure. If the man is able to keep his eyes on the future treasure, he's able to make short-term sacrifices. Present joy is the result of anticipating future joy. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What words of wisdom? Take a look at all that you have, because everything you own one day is going to sprout wings and it's going to vanish. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men to ever live. After he died, someone asked his accountant, how much money did John D. leave? And the reply was classic. He left all of it. Sometimes I hear of people that are working really hard in this life, and kind of their mission is, I got to make as much money or gain as many things as I can because I want to pass this on to my children and onto my grandchildren. And I think, really, that's the purpose of life? If that's the purpose of life, man, that's going to be a detriment to everybody involved in one way or another. Keeping our earthly treasure chest full occupies nearly every moment and nearly every ounce of energy and every thought that we might have. For some reason, we have been convinced that by filling our earthly treasure chest, our treasure chest in heaven is going to take care of itself. So we spend our lives trying to get this full, and we think, we kind of ignore this sometimes and think, well, it's going to take care of itself because I'm a Christian. Is Jesus saying we can't have material things? I think that's a great question, and the answer to that is absolutely not. That is not what he's saying. What he's really trying to raise to the surface is the things that you have, which, by the way, everything you have is from in anyway, right? So the things you have, he's just saying, hey, look, check your heart on it. Check your attitude. Check your motivation. When you think about treasures in heaven, what is God saying to you? Verses 21 through 24, treasures in my heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. For where your treasure is, that which you value most, there will be your heart also. This is the point in the passage that really causes me, maybe you, to squirm. Luther once said, what a man loves, that is his God. He goes on to say, for he carries it with him in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, wealth or pleasure or renown. What a man loves, that is his God. So the entire point that Jesus is trying to make here is this. The very things that we treasure in our life most, they do occupy our heart, which is the center of our personality, mind, emotions, and will. This resulting in our treasures controlling our entire direction in life and what we value. So as you can see, treasures are a serious issue. They control us because they control our heart. That's why it's so much easier for a person who has very little to store up treasures in heaven. They have no earthly treasures that are controlling them. Their heart is in the right place. Their greatest affection is God. Like the old saying goes, show me a man's treasure and I will show you his heart. If his treasure is on earth, there will be his focus, his time, his resources, and energy. If it's in heaven, there will be his focus, his time, his resources, and energy. Invite God to help you focus your time, resources, and energy on his kingdom and not your own kingdom. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. The word master means to belong wholly and be entirely under the command to. So two masters, one of our treasures will be the result of what enslaves us. One of these two is going to be the result of what enslaves us. We'll serve one or the other. But Jesus says, but we can't serve both. We cannot be a slave to both possessions and to righteousness because they're quite different. In fact, they're conflicting. So if our affections be in the service to one, in other words, this idea of love the one, we must of necessity, according to Scripture, we have to hate the other. We cannot love both earthly treasures and at the same time the treasures of heaven. That would be impossible, he says. The entire point that Jesus is trying to make here in verse 24 is this. The very things that we treasure in our life most occupy our heart. Satan has been lying to us. Materialism is the result of believing a lie. It is the failure to realize that we were created for only one person, Jesus, and for only one place, and it's heaven. Nothing here on this earth will satisfy. So I ask myself this question. What will it take for me to be convinced of that? Last week we talked about lies. And this one is huge. Am I falling more and more in love with the world or more and more in love with God? Am I falling more and more in love with my kingdom or God's kingdom? Luke 16:10 says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Thomas Kempis says this, let temporal things serve your use, but the eternal be the object of your desire. Isn't that good? Have you ever said something like this to your kids? I know I've used this illustration before, but it fits so perfectly here. Maybe you said this to your kids. You're like, hey, I'm going away for a little bit, and I want you to clean your rooms. And then when you're done with that, I want you to go into the kitchen because there's a list of chores on the counter that I also want you to do. And the kids ask, when will you be home? Right? I'll be home at 5 o'clock. Guess what happens at 4:45, right? Frantically, they're running around trying to get everything done. We all do great with responsibility that is held accountable by time. In another parable, the master said, I'm going on a journey, and the servants knew their responsibility, but they didn't know the time that their master would return in this particular parable. And like the master, Jesus left this earth promising to his servants that he would return one day. And Scripture tells us that we don't know the day or the hour. If we did, If Jesus said, hey, by the way, I'm coming back exactly 1 year from today, guess what we would do? We'd do exactly what teenagers would do, right? We would scramble and try to get our lives in order. But servants are acutely aware that they're not the owners, nor are they the masters, but only the caretaker of the master's things. A caretaker has nothing of his own. Everything that he possesses is his master's. He claims nothing for himself. See, the challenging piece of this passage is this. I kind of set you up because in the beginning of the passage, it talks about really two treasure chests. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is this. You can't have two treasure chests. You can only have one. And if this was our treasure chest now in heaven, everything about us, our focus, our time, our energy, our resources, everything about us should be focused on filling this treasure chest. So is Jesus saying, well, you can't have a car, you can't have a house, you can't have any money, you can't have any of those things? He's not saying that at all. In fact, he's, like I said earlier, he owns everything. He's given those things to us. But here's the difference. Here's the change. And he says, there's only one treasure chest, but you could take the very things that you have, material possessions and money and whatever it is, and you can say, okay, God, here you go. Have it back. It's yours. You gave it to me anyway. What do you want me to do with it? And so he says, hey, your car, I don't even care what kind of car you drive. He's just saying this, use it for my kingdom. See, it's an issue of attitude and motivation. It's an issue of our heart. It's an issue of perspective. And he's saying, use your car for my kingdom. Use your house for my kingdom. Use your bank account for my kingdom. But there's only one treasure chest. It's not two. When you think about the fact that we can't fill both treasure chests at the same time, what is God saying to you? God invites us to live generous lives, to be a blessing to those around us, to give ourselves away, to build his kingdom. Let me leave you with this one thing. A generous life requires honesty. Find your treasure. Find your heart. And ask God to help you live intentionally for eternity. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the fact that you've been working on our hearts this morning, and Lord, we gave you permission to come and rattle us, to shake us, to bother us, to awaken us. And Lord, I have to believe that you've been doing that in our hearts. And Lord, you've been trying to show us through your word that this life isn't about all that we can gain and all that we can have. This life isn't about building our own kingdom and looking good or fitting in. This life is about your kingdom. And you've been challenging us that with all of the things that we have, it's just a matter of perspective. And Holy Spirit, would you help us change that view in our life, that we would just begin to look at the things that we have differently? It's not even that we have to get rid of all the things. It's just that we say back to you, here you go. How do you want me to use them? For your kingdom. And that will take us out of our comfort zone. It would cause us to look at our hearts and ask the question, are we being selfish? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.